Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning on this rainy April 8th, as Marcus pointed out, this lovely rainy April 8th. I am ready for a change of season, but chose to dress in my winter clothes today just to give homage to the fact that spring has still not quite decided to spring up. So we're starting a new series today, and it's called Free to Be. We talked last week, it was Easter only a week ago. Can you believe it? It's only a week ago it was Easter. And we talked on Easter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how there's power and purpose given to us because Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. And after Jesus walked out of the tomb alive, he met with his disciples. And he told them, I told you I was going to have to leave you. And they were like, no, it hasn't been long enough. What are we going to do? And he said, I'm going to send back to you the Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, you are going to have power and you are going to understand your purpose. And so Jesus went to be at the right hand of the Father. He went back to heaven, and he did send the Holy Spirit. And out of those believers, the first church was born. The first church, described as the body of Christ, made up of many different parts, but one body. And that church became the means through which Jesus' purpose continued and continues to be carried out. The church is not a building. The church is not an institution. The church is made up of fellow believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And this church that God has chosen, he partners with in the same way he partnered with Jesus when he walked the earth. So this sermon today, as we start Free to Be, will primarily focus on recognizing that human needs are met through the community of believers because of the life given through Jesus Christ. Our mission here is to be a place of hope. With God, we bring a holy love, and that holy love bears upon sin, and it bears upon hurts, and it bears upon the needs of people. Now, you're going to notice as we go through our slides today that there's going to be some underlined areas that should match up with your sermon notes. And your sermon notes are found in your bulletin. So the mission we share is to be a place of hope. And I did not put the underline there. And the first sermon blank is share. The mission we share is to be a place of hope. For those of you who are note takers, I know that that's important. So the church is a result of people forming a community in order to carry out the commission or the mission of Jesus. Now, we share the mission of Jesus, but we do that because we were commissioned. And probably the most familiar commissioning that we're acquainted with is the one that Matthew writes, although we find it in all four Gospels. But Matthew writes it in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We discussed last week that the reason God created humans was for relationship. And we can read in the pages of this book, God's perfect creation. And then we can read how that perfect creation and relationship was broken. And it was broken through sin and deceit and disobedience. And then Jesus reconciled that relationship, right? That's what we talked about last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And how we come together every Easter, not every Easter, but we do come together every Easter. Sorry, that's once a year though. We come together every week on Sunday because that is the day we remember what Jesus did for us on the first day of the week. He rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. And it was through an act of Jesus that he brought reconciliation to the relationship by allowing his divinity, his godness, to collide with his humanity, his brokenness. And this caused the catalyst of resurrection. Jesus walked out of that tomb when his divinity collided with his humanity, and ultimately the resurrection is what brought restoration to the relationship. And the church as we know it is that divine human relationship. We are sharing not only in the holy love of God, but in the blemishes of its humanity. Thus, the church is in a constant state of renewal. We, as the church, are in a constant state of renewal. You know, God took the same risk when he decided to partner with the church that he took when he first created man and woman in the garden. He said, I want relationship with humans. That's why I'm creating them. And then Jesus came and restored a broken relationship. And we are standing now with God, empowered by his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I want a relationship with my church. The church is described as Jesus' bride. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about how a man is to love his wife the same way Jesus loves the church, to give up his life for her. Jesus gave up his life for his church. We are the bride of Christ. And when God chose to partner with us in that way, he knew he was taking a risk because our humanity can get in the way of that relationship. It did in the beginning, and it still does. But regardless of that, the church is of God. It is his bride. But the church is for people. God is for people. He has always been for people. He purposely created people because he longed for that partnership and relationship. He expanded his community of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to include men and women, to include you and me. And so he has always been for us. And the pursuit of us didn't end when Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, because he still pursues us. And what he desires is a relationship that pursues him back. Are you in pursuit of your bridegroom in the same way he is in pursuit of his bride? That's the relationship that God is seeking between the church, his people, his followers, and himself. And we are called to become more and more like Christ. And as we do that, there should be a transformation that's happening within us, where there was an old self and where we see and realize that there's a new self. And then we are more able to firmly embrace Christ's purpose. Because when he commissioned his disciples, he said to them and to us, I am sharing my mission with you. Commission, co-mission. We share together in his mission. It wasn't that he was just saying, okay, go do this thing now. I did my stuff. I'm done. I washed my hands of it. It's up to you. No. He said, join with me. There's a prefix added to mission, and it's co-mission, bringing together in mission with Christ. That is what the church is about and called to do. As I prepared this sermon, I came across this line, and it said, the best way to keep worldliness from invading the church is for the church to invade the world with redemptive power. God invaded the world. God invaded the world by coming as a little baby. And corruption was evident in the world at that time, just as it is now. But Jesus invaded the world and he reclaimed it. And he set us as the church on the course to continue his work. And his work is for recovery, it's for revitalization, it's for restoration, for salvation, for deliverance, liberation, and emancipation. So within our DNA at New Vision is a call to put our faith to action. And in this way is how we live out our mission of bringing about hope. This stand to put our faith to action goes clear back to 1860, when a man whose name was B.T. Roberts, his first initials B.T., can't remember at the moment what they stand for. Somebody here probably does. Pop quiz. What? I think it was Benjamin. Benjamin. He thinks it's Benjamin. Okay. What? That's right. Okay, we've got two. That's right. So we had a motion for Benjamin, and it was seconded. So we're going to go with Benjamin. Anyway, he preferred to go by B.T. And so B.T. Roberts, he was part of the Methodist Episcopalian Church, which was the largest, oldest church in America. Now, this organization had a lot of stands against mistreatment of people. They wanted fairness. They wanted what Jesus wants for us, but their behavior and their actions didn't back up what it was they proclaimed and had in writing that they wanted. So B.T. Roberts challenged that with a group of other people, and they challenged it for several years until they were booted. So they were booted out of the organization. But that is where we began as Free Methodists, our denomination. Our DNA is tied to that. It's a combination of holiness, being like Christ, and carrying out the mission of Christ, and seeing the importance of both. Not just being like Christ and talking about being like Christ and setting down parameters of a life that is supposed to be lived like Christ, but actually going a step further and taking it to the world's problems, the world's sin, the deceit, and the needs of the people. So during this four-week series of Free to Be, we're going to cover four topics, 4 points. It's going to be freedom of captives and slavery, social justice. Ted is actually going to bring that message next week. Equality of men and women, and holiness. These are 4 of about 6 or 7 topics that B. B.T. Roberts and his group really focused on. But these are the four that we're going to, oh, look, Benjamin Titus Roberts just popped up because we have the most amazing IT guy ever. Thank you. Thank you very much. So these points, the four points, the freedom of captives, social justice, equality of men and women, and holiness, the movement of the Holy Spirit, are vital in carrying out the mission of the church. They were vital in the first century. They were vital in 1860 when B.T. Roberts first began to take a stand. And they're vital today. The church isn't just supposed to have a sanctuary. The church is supposed to be a sanctuary. We are supposed to be a refuge. We are supposed to be a haven. We are supposed to be a place that provides safety and shelter. And within this sanctuary are all the people bound together by the life-giving love that brings transformation. Ending this series, the last weekend of this month, it's going to be on Saturday, April 28th. We're going to have a class called Discover New Vision Plus You, and that's going to go deeper into what our foundational beliefs are, the structure on which we are built. And I would invite you on your connection card. There's a place to check a box if you're interested in coming to my house, hanging out. I promise there'll be interesting food of some sort that I will buy. No, maybe I'll make it. We'll see. We'll see. It'll be a surprise. And we will go more in depth about what we believe. And if you are interested in becoming a member of this local body, then you'll want to come to that class because that's important to have that knowledge before you become a member. I think it's important just to know what the church you attend believes, period. So whether or not you choose to become a member or not, if you do not know what we believe at the foundation, that would be a great class for you to attend. So our focus today is on freedom of captives. More specifically, in 1860, the date that I've been referencing as the beginning of this movement called Free Methodism, a movement against just do what I say and not what I do, was a stand against slavery. So the Methodist Episcopal Church had a stand against it. It was written down. It was part of their bylaws. Human beings should not be owned. There is freedom in Christ, and we believe in that. But many of the people in that group owned slaves. So you see what I mean about do what I say, not what I do. We believe in that, but slavery is kind of the thing that happens in our world in 1860. And so my neighbor owned slaves. The plantation down the street owned slaves. So it's just the norm in society. And therefore, it's okay if I own slaves too. And that was the rationalization. That's the rationalization that they used then. Does it sound at all like it could maybe fast forward 150 years or so to a rationalization that we use about things too? When I talked earlier about the fact that, you know, we need to invade the world with the love of Christ, it's basically the same thing because the world presses in on us all the time. Daily. In fact, as I was talking to another pastor recently, and just to let you guys know, in June, we've rented the park across the street for Sunday afternoon, the 24th of June, and we're going to have a neighborhood block party. So we're going to be sending out, likely because I've applied for this right anyway, with the Postal Service, mass mailing to our neighbors in this neighborhood and inviting them there. And so this other pastor I was talking about has done things like this before. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure people see it regularly. They're going to see a mass mailing, and then you got to put posters up, and then you got to put it on Facebook, and you need to boost it because they need to see it over and over and over again. And he said, it's kind of like the beer Budweiser. Is Budweiser the absolute best beer? Well, who knows? But it sells the most. And why is that? Because Budweiser is in people's faces all the time. Budweiser is in commercials. Budweiser is in magazines. Budweiser is seen over and over. They sponsor things. They have the cool horses. So as far as the world goes, we are marketed to such an extent that it is pervasive in our lives. And we constantly, as believers and followers of Christ, and those who are hungering and thirsting for holiness and to be more like Christ, are constantly being bombarded with these things, and we need to make the choice that we are going to saturate ourselves in holiness, God's stuff, the Word of God, reading the Bible, praying, surrounding ourselves with others who also have this same desire in their heart and their life. But we have to realize that we live in a world where people are saturated with other messages. So the saturation that we need to do, the invasion that we need to take into the world, is that mission that Jesus has given us to make a difference, to be the example, and to not live a life that says, do what I say, but not what I do. We're being watched. We need to be authentic. We need to be genuine. We need to have integrity. The scripture that we're going to study today is in Luke 4, and it's verses 18 and 19. And actually, Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he took the scroll of Isaiah, or he took the scroll and turned to the book of Isaiah, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and he handed it back. When the people heard him read these, they started saying, isn't that just Jesus, Joseph, the carpenter's son? And they started saying things like, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. They only knew him up until that point as the carpenter's son, the kid they watched grow up, the kid that was running around in the streets playing with the other kids, the kid that was in their home sometimes, and sometimes their kids went to his home. They probably worked together alongside each other. They probably bartered some of what Joseph and his sons had made with some of what their craftsmanship was. But then Jesus entered his ministry years at the age of 30. And at that point, his work focus changed. And it was focused on only one thing. And that was proclaiming the restorative power available to all who believed. Now, the words that the people heard when he read them in the synagogue that day, They recognized them as beautiful words. They were familiar with them. They came out of the scroll that they heard read frequently. And they loved the words. But the message they heard had a different meaning to them that day. The message they heard was, it's not all about you. It's not all about the Jewish people. It's about the poor. It's about those who are captives. It's about those who are blind. It's about those who are in need. And it made them angry that it wasn't all about them. That possibly, God had in mind a larger, broader mission than just to take care of them. And this made them angry. Angry to the point that they took Jesus to the edge of a cliff and they were going to throw him off the cliff and kill him. They were like murderously angry. And Luke says that Jesus walked through the crowd and left. This is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of him escaping death. Because where else did he walk out of and escape death? The tomb, right? This instance where he was brought to the edge of a cliff by people, by his very people with whom he grew up worshiping. Do you realize that? He was the little boy. He would be part of the synagogue. And suddenly he said something that enraged them and infuriated them. His very own people, his family, took him and said, "We are going to murder you." And he walked away from death. And then that's exactly what happened 3 years later. His very own people who he had come to serve took him and they did murder him. But what did he walk away from? He walked away from death and he did it to bring victory and empowerment like the world had never seen before. Cool, right? The foreshadowing in the Bible is so awesome. There's so many connections in the Bible, and we see God's plan written all over it. And it's really important that we don't just take a piece of it and hold on to that and take it out of context, because the overall context of the Bible is about Jesus Christ coming to restore a relationship that God craves. He craves a relationship with his creation, with the humans. He created us distinctly different than any other part of his creative work. And he craves that. And he wants us to crave that same relationship. God's plan came together in Christ. For those of you who are A-Team fans in any way, shape, or form, you can hear John Hannibal Smith right now saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." Because God's plan comes together, and you are part of it, and I am part of it, and this church is part of it. The church is part of it. The bride of Christ is part of it. And a really exciting part of what God is doing since we've moved to this community is that he's putting us in connection with other churches. And this is happening without me trying. Huh, maybe it's not about me. The Holy Spirit has been doing this. You will see in your program a flyer about different actions and opportunities that are coming up this month. And one of them, in the middle of your flyer, it looks like this, is called Resolution Kindness. And that is a brand new initiative in the city of Hillsboro to bring kindness back to our culture. And we're partnering with that. And on the 25th of April, which is a Wednesday, I realize a lot of people will be working. But if you are free that day or can be free, there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. Sign up, and I'll be in touch with you with more information. It's going to be our first time of partnering with them. There's some other things coming up. So that was through a pastor and his wife named Joel Mason at West Valley Church. And then this morning, someone told me that this is expanding even further, and it sounds like another church is becoming involved, and there'll likely be a concert this summer at the Hop Stadium that is hosted by the churches, but it's for the community. And so it's partnering community with the message of Jesus Christ. And what's really cool about this movement is that it's not the churches necessarily going and banging on doors and saying, come on, you know, here's my Bible, I'm going to thump you over the head with it. It's been a way that the people who founded this movement are reaching out to civic leaders, and it's catching on, and they're embracing it. So I'm excited. I'm so excited to see where God is taking this. Let's dig into the verses that I read this morning. So the first words that Jesus talked about were about his mission. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." These are the first words he proclaimed. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Do you ever find yourself pigeonholed? What I mean by that is, do you ever find yourself labeled to be only one way? Jesus did. When he started reading these words, when he declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," people said, "No, it can't be. You're just that carpenter's kid. There's nothing special about you. You grew up here in this little tiny village where nothing good, no one special comes out of this place." Jesus made a public proclamation, reframing his identity from what the people had grown to know him as. He said at that moment, "I have the Spirit of the Lord upon me. My mission, my call, my vocation has changed. And regardless of how you view me, I'm on a new quest now. And I'm asking you to see what God is doing in my life." He did not allow the way the people thought about him to define him and to keep him under the veil of what they had always believed about him. Now, obviously, they felt strongly about it, strong enough that they're like, "Hey, we're going to take you to a cliff and throw you off. You say the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Yeah, right." Well, I imagine some of them, as they saw him walking off, like, "How did he get away?" maybe started considering that his identity was indeed in God. But I want to ask you today, what do people say about you? What have they said about you? What have you believed about yourself based on others' assessments? What have you continued to believe about yourself based on what your life used to be? Has your life changed? Has Jesus made a difference? Do you view yourself in the newness of what Christ has done because of his Holy Spirit that's in your life? Are you constantly battling against that which used to define you? For an example, when I was a little girl, I was really shy. I hated talking to adults. And they would start talking about me like I wasn't there, when I wouldn't respond to them. Rather than being adults, they would then start talking about me. And it felt so negative to me. Oh, she doesn't talk. Oh, cat got your tongue, which is like, what does that mean? You know, and so that kind of ridicule and put down made me start not just feeling invisible, but wishing I was invisible. And there were a lot of years that I felt invisible, that I felt like I didn't matter, and that even if I did have something to say, there would be no validation because I was labeled, Carlene is shy, she doesn't talk. Okay then, that became my identity. I was the shy little girl that didn't talk and likely would be overlooked. That is how I thought of myself for a number of years. That is partly what led to me allowing someone to be in my life that abused me, because I didn't have a voice. I didn't know it was okay to have a voice. That is what defined me. That is what I believed about myself. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because of that, He has transformed who I am. Literally, and I might have shared this with you guys before, when I first started counseling and receiving the healing that God has brought me to, I tested 98% introvert. 98% introvert. Now, they say that your personality tests never change. Well, they do. You know why? Because God can change the blueprint of what's been placed in your life. And He can restore that which has been put on top of you that may not be true. There is nothing wrong with being shy, if that's who you are. And if people then accept that and nurture you through that. But when they label you and put you down for whatever you are, that's when it becomes a problem. Guess what? Now I test. I test 96% extroverted. That big of a swing happened because God got a hold of me and He gave me a new way to look at myself. And He gave me a call on my life and He said, here's your mission. It's going to be a co-mission. And we're going to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use you to do it. And let me tell you, there are days and there are times that I say, God, how did this happen? Yet I also say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me a purpose and allowing me to be part of your plan. Our very identity changes when we are infilled with the Spirit of the Lord. Our very identity changes when we're filled with the Spirit of the Lord. The source of power behind life-changing transformation is clearly established because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Our identity is founded in what Jesus says about us and what He demonstrated to us about our own worth. You are worth pursuing with a love that someone would die for you. Someone did die for you. That is how much you are worth. That's how special you are. That's how awesome you are. That's how much God wants to be with you. He doesn't want to spend one second apart from you. If you're not aware of the many places in Scripture that describe your worth in Christ, there is a bookmark on the info table. It's the round table. We call that the info table. There's a bookmark that says who I am in Christ, and it describes, not describes, but it lists verses that actually tell you who you are in Christ. We will order more of these if we run out. If you need to establish clearly who you really are, as opposed to what people have told you you are and what you believe about yourself, then this is where you start. You go to God's Word and you saturate yourself in that. Because just like the marketing plans that get in your head because over and over and over you see and you hear the same thing, what Jesus wants you to do is saturate yourself in the truth of his word and start hearing that about yourself over and over and over and over again, because that will change you. That will change your belief system. So the words Jesus first proclaimed as he read Isaiah's prophecy clearly established the truth of his empowerment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And with his source of power being clearly determined, Jesus then sets forth his mission. And this is his mission. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. In the Gospel of Mark, we simply read, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Mark is way more concise than the other Gospels. When Jesus gave the commission, I read it earlier out of Matthew, Mark really simplifies it. Go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Do you see that clearly the mission of Jesus Christ and the mission we have in believers are one and the same? Jesus declares that he is to go bring the good news to the poor. Jesus declares that we are going to bring the good news to the world. In looking at this sermon series, Free to Be, and the particular focus today of freedom for the captives, where's the connection? We find the connection as we unfold further what Isaiah's prophecy was concerning Jesus, that Jesus read himself. He says, "He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." I spoke earlier of our predecessors and how they stood against slavery and how they said it's not okay for us to say, shouldn't own people, but then do it anyway. They saw the importance of taking action to cease the practice, to help free those who were held in captivity, literal captivity. And this is an example of how commissioning Jesus is expected to be followed. Being commissioned by Jesus is expected to be followed. That we indeed are doing the same thing that he did and the same thing that he instructs us to do. So as partners with Jesus in ministry, which is what we are partners, we are co-missionaries. We are joined together with him. That means we're partners in his plan and purpose and mission. So as his partners, there's some things we must do. And must is a really strong word. I realize that. And I've been told by one of the guys in my cohort that he would say this. He would say, "I never try to should on people." Should on people. Should on people. To tell them, you should do this, you should do that. But, if we are truly a people who are seeking holiness, transformation, so that we are Christ-like, there are certain things that we must choose to do. But the word that's pinnacle there is choose. We get to choose constantly because we have free will, which means we have free choice. We can choose to partner with Jesus in his mission, or we can choose not to. So I'm going to make the statement again. As partners with Jesus, we must. If you choose to partner with Jesus, then we must work to bring freedom to those enslaved. And this is speaking directly to owning people. This was not something that just happened to the Israelites back in Egypt. This is not something that was happening in 1860 in America. This is something that is happening today. There are still people who are owned, who are enslaved, who are captives of other people. And to say we know it's a problem, and to say, gee, that's bad, and to discuss how you read online about this story of, you know, well, when you think about the Stars Cabaret that's now shut down, there was about a year and a half ago the story of the 14-year-old girl who was being sold out the back door. She was enslaved. That's the kind of slavery that's happening today in our world. It is happening today in our world. And we must take a stand against it. And beside the stand, we must put action to that stand. We must be sure that we are not supporting things or places that support the livelihood of those who do have people enslaved. We have a movement in the Free Methodist denomination called Set Free. These cards are also on the info table. We've had Reverend Kelly Grace actually come and speak here about the Set Free movement. And what it is a movement to end slavery and create new futures. This is something that we can actually put action to. We can give to this cause. I think some of you were here when Kelly Grace came and shared and talked about Rahab's House, how on Friday nights in Southeast Portland, they have a safe place for women to come who are in this lifestyle and just spend time and have dinner and be in a safe place for a while, even though they walk right back out and live in their captivity. They eventually will be loved out of that, is the idea. What can we do on this side of town? Are any of you being prompted and called to do something very similar to that? There's also the ability to educate ourselves. This is a book called Half the Sky. It's a hard book to read. Let me warn you of that right now. But reality can be harsh. And this talks about the enslavement and captivity of women. There's a chapter about Seattle. And there's chapters about villages in Africa and around the world. It's ugly. It's wrong that people are still enslaved. And Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. We believe that, don't we? We choose to partner with Jesus, don't we? We do something about that. We do. Did you know that that is why we first began volunteering at St. Child? And we do that every month now. Every month we volunteer at St. Child. So on Saturday, April 28th, we go back to St. Child. St. Child is a safe house, and most of the people living there have either come out of the enslavement, slavery, human trafficking, or abuse. And we go there not to do anything but to give value and love. That's why we started volunteering there, though. We were hooked up with, actually, Jenny Delzer hooked us up with the place, and then we found out about it, and I became pretty close friends with the director at that time, and I asked her, how can we make a difference? We aren't a huge church. What can we do? Basically, the answer was do something. Partner somewhere. We have partnered with St. Child. And we've also partnered with the Young Family. You guys are, some of you are familiar with Felicia Butler and her now three children. We continue to be partnered with Felicia. What we're doing there, Felicia came out of a background of abuse. What we're doing there is to try to help her change the trajectory of what's going to happen to her kids. And hopefully her too. She's graduating after this term with her associate's degree. That's exciting. That is really amazing, considering where she came from. We provide internet for her because she takes all of her classes online. She has three little kids, and she can't afford to buy a car and get to school. She can't afford childcare, so she took all of her classes online, and she's graduating, and we have assisted in making a difference in her life. So those are ways that we can partner, and there's other ways. There's other ways. So it's not just about freeing the captives who are enslaved by human trafficking, but it's also freeing those people who are victims of abuse. And looking at St. Child and looking at Felicia, we realize that what we need to do is bring Christ's love into these lives in order for them to experience safety. Some element of safety so that slowly, 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 slowly there can be some trust. Sometimes with these kinds of situations, you can wonder if, is there ever going to be a payoff? Well, really, that's not up to us. The outcome is not up to us. What we are supposed to do is give, give, give the love of Christ. And sometimes what it feels like to me is that I'm putting a snack out and there's feral cats. And they come a little bit close to the snack and they look at it and then they see me and they run back. And you just keep putting that snack out. You keep putting that love out. You keep doing that. And people then get a little closer and a little closer. And they test it and they try it. And then they run and they hide. Because what they're used to is whoever told them they loved them is going to come down and smack them if they get too close. We just keep doing it over and over and over. And over and over and over. And over and over and over. Because does Jesus ever stop loving? Never, ever does he stop loving. When we are partnered with him, we are doing likewise. We never stop loving. April happens to be National Child Abuse Awareness Month. And the statistic I heard was that one in four children will be the victim of child abuse. That's the abuse we know about. And I want to say to some of you sitting here today, I know that you were the one in the four. I know that you were. And my heart breaks for that. And God's heart breaks for that. And he's placed us in a community of people to love each other, to build safety and trust. And to hold each other close while we heal. I'm one of the four. Now, if I invited three of you to come up here with me, I would hope that the other three have never experienced it, but I don't know that that's true. I think the statistic is much higher than 1 in 4. But know that God knows you're there. And he has said, my mission is to bring healing, is to break the cycle of sin, to stop the tragedy of people mistreating other people. So that when you are brought to the edge of the cliff by those people who have wanted to destroy you, you are filled with the resurrection power that means that you are healed and able to walk away and to overcome what the enemy meant for your destruction. And you will be safe. And you will be saved because of Jesus Christ's love. Because all of this is done with love. And perfect love casts out fear. People who have lived in these situations of horrible abuse, and often it's because love is twisted, they live in fear almost constantly. But the perfect love that we bring, the holy love that we are given, bears upon sins and hurts and needs of all people. Now, the second thing as we partner with Jesus' mission is that we must also accept freedom from that which enslaves us. We must also accept freedom from that which enslaves us. Sometimes we want everything to be about us. Sometimes we do. Unfortunately, I will admit today that I'm part of a generation called the Me Generation. And our favorite song is me, 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 me. Can anybody relate to that? But I want us right now to realize that even though it's important for us to be helping others, that sometimes what we're doing is deflecting. We're deflecting our own problems, our own captivity, our own enslavement by busying ourselves in doing the good works. The good works are great. Good job. That's wonderful. There's a huge difference between doing the good works of God and being in the relationship with God that he desires. We met this last week, Ted and I did, with a young couple, not part of our church, who is going through premarital counseling with us, really good friends. And we talked about priorities, how first and foremost priority is your relationship with God. And then if you're married, secondly is your relationship with spouse. If you have children, it's your family. And then job and church are down here. And that serving church, being the church, is not the same thing as relationship with God. And interestingly, this couple who grew up with Christian homes blew the guy's mind. And his mom told me the next day, he came home and said, she was in bed, went into her bedroom and said, why didn't you ever tell me that serving in the church was not the same as a relationship with God? I thought it was the same thing. Well, it's not. It's not. Our relationship with God is an intimate relationship with our Father, with our Daddy. And it's not about the work we do. The work we do is because of the relationship. The relationship that God wants with us is one where we can come to him in complete freedom. Where, you know, I was talking about how sometimes when we're serving other people and they're afraid because of their trust being broken, you know, we put out love, we put out a snack saying, come try it and taste it. God does the same thing. And it breaks his heart when we can't come to him fully, but when we're afraid or when we're hiding because of something in our life that's holding us captive. So at this point, we're shifting gears a little bit. And I want to give you permission to think about yourself for the next few moments. Be selfish. Think about yourself for the next few moments. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question as a prayer. What is holding me captive? Ask that question as a prayer. What is holding me captive? If you are asking that as a prayer, then you know that God will answer. That God will continue or begin the work in you that he desires in order to restore the relationship that he desires. We pray behind those tables, 9:30 every Sunday morning. We gather as a group. Whoever we is who wants to come at 9:30, we pray for the service. And as we were praying this morning, one of the people came to me after and said they had a vision. And here's the vision. He had a vision of our church, all of us together with Christ in a locked jail cell. And Jesus unlocked that cell door. And he walked out through that door. And we all came with him. We all came with him. And Jesus kept on walking. And we turned around. And we walked right back in to the cell. And the door remained open, but we chose to stay in the cell. It's the same idea as being stuck in believing our identity based on what people have said about us, based upon our past. Here's the truth. Our captivity has been broken. It was broken when Jesus walked out of the tomb. When he walked out of that jail cell and we all followed him. And God knew that what he was doing was as risky to partner with the church as it was to bring humans into creation in the first place. Because he knows there is the possibility that we will not choose him. He knows that there is a possibility that we will walk away in sin and disobedience and we will turn from the perfect love he offers to us. And he partners with the church anyway. After he rose, after the resurrection power, after he gave his Holy Spirit, he is still saying to each one of us, I choose you. I choose to partner with you. And I know that you have a choice because that's how I made it. Because I want to be chosen. I'm the bridegroom. It's not an arranged marriage. You're not forced into this relationship. You get to choose God. You get to choose God. He took the risk because he loves us, because he loves you. And we get to activate the truth of the freedom that Christ has for us to set us free from what keeps us captive in two ways. The first way is acknowledging our captivity and not pretending it doesn't matter. We acknowledge where we are captive. And actually, there's likely going to be areas of captivity throughout our entire lives. And God is going to point things out to us. And that's part of why we practice Lent every year. What is it this year that has gotten in my way of my whole self being given over to God? We say, hey, I'm going to set that aside. Eliminate that from my life because I don't want anything in the way. So acknowledging our captivity is the first step. And the second is to exercise that free will or free choice. It means that we have the ability at our own discretion to make choices. And it doesn't always feel that way because it's the hardest choice we can make is to give up our captivity, to give up our addiction, to give up our living in an abusive situation or being an abuser, giving up our fear, giving up our obsessions, giving up our bitterness, giving up our rage, giving up our idolatry, which means that there's things in life that have become more important than God to us. This is the process in which we live that brings us to holiness. This is founded in the model of how Jesus lived his life. And it's because he demonstrated this for us that we are called to a mission with him, to follow in his ways. Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus fulfilled ends with a promise. It ends with this promise. It ends with a promise that says, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In the Old Testament, the time of the Lord's favor was the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was the year when all debts were erased, all slaves were set free, and all land was returned to its original owner. In Isaiah 61, where this verse originated, where Jesus first read about it, the year of Jubilee is a metaphor for God's salvation. It is the year that we are set free, and Jesus declares that salvation has come through him and that we can live continually in the year of Jubilee. We don't have to wait. It's here for us now in God's favor. Jesus declares in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for your message to us. Thank you that we can partner with you. Thank you that your sacrifice brought us freedom. But really, God, your love in the first place brought us freedom. And it's through our choices constantly as to whether we live in freedom or we live in captivity. And God, I pray today that as you move within us, among us, through us, that we will be drawn to you and that we will choose freedom, that we will choose to walk away from that which has held us captive, that we will see that the door is open to the cell and that we don't need to live there any longer, that the door is open and we can walk through it, and that you will walk with us. Lord God, set your captives free here in this room. Set freedom, bring freedom to your church, Lord God, because we are the ones who are partnering with you to bring and press into the world with this great message, the good news that Christ has set us all free and that we can live together as one with our Creator. Thank you for this, God, and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.